on them the image of the beast and the mark of the beast. Let me read first on the image of the beast. Begin with verse 15 of chapter 13. We might as well read this rest of this chapter. And he had power to give unto the image of the beast. Well, we had the actual erection of it before this. In verse 14. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound of the sword and did live again. And he had power to give life. Should notice that. Under the image of the beast. This has never been done before. I believe this is really the crowning mystery of iniquity. I think this is the strong delusion that men should believe a lie because they receive not the love of the truth in 2 Thessalonians 2. After the restraining one is taken out of the world. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, something it never could do before, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. I think this is primarily for those in that period, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Here is wisdom or skill in understanding. Let him that hath understanding count the number. Calculate the value. I think they'll do this in the tribulation period. They'll find the number 666 in his name. And therefore, the saints, the wise, will know this is the Antichrist. This is very important. I don't think you and I can know it now. As we come along, I'll show you. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 3 letters in the Greek alphabet. Remember, the Greek alphabet has numerical value. The first 10 letters are the first 10 cardinal numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then after that, they go by 50s, and then they go by 100s. I won't take time to give it. You can find this in a very great number of books on the number, but these are 3 letters in the Greek alphabet. And the 3 letters are chi, xi, and zeta. Chi is ch, and has it's the long x. And it's equal to 600. Chi, C-H-I, is equal to 600. And Z is the letter X. No, it isn't X. It's a crazy letter. But it's 60. It's X-I. In our equivalent, in pronunciation, and it's pronounced Z, X-Z. Only you put it more together than that when you're reading it. And the 6 is the 6th letter of the Greek alphabet, Zeta. And when you add this up, 600 and 60 and 6, you got 666. This is the mark of the beast, and it is the number of his name. Now, we'll come to that in a minute. Let me see the image first. It is not an accident that the times of the Gentiles began with the great image of a man, Nebuchadnezzar. You'll find it in the second chapter of Daniel. Great, beautiful image, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Great image. And it no doubt was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. His own image. Deification of Nebuchadnezzar. And pain of death of their worship. Until God taught him an important lesson in the book of Daniel. This age began, remember the age of the Gentiles, keep this always in mind, these time principles. The age you and I live in did not begin with Calvary. It began with Nebuchadnezzar. And the Babylonian captivity about 600 years before Christ. It doesn't end with the rapture. It ends with the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven in power and great glory. The church is sandwiched in here between the 69th week of Daniel 9 and the 70th week of 7 years. When Jesus said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles started when God took government away from Israel and gave it to the Gentiles, and they've had it ever since. And will have it until he comes whose right it is. And then the government shall not be left to another, and shall be upon his shoulders. And that takes place 7 years after the church's rapture. You have to keep this in mind, this overlapping of the time periods. This time began with a great image, and it ends with a great image. Now, that image has to represent something, so it must be an image of the first beast, the Antichrist. Only unlike any other image the world's ever seen. This image can talk and execute. Poieo. It will have the power to accomplish things. Now, I have no doubt at all that it'll be a demon-possessed thing. But it will be, I imagine, the crowning delusion of all the ages. This image that has this ability. Oh, I know there are all kinds of other explanations. They won't fit. The world's being prepared for this image, as they are for the mark. The Roman Catholic Church, with its worship of Mary, its winking virgins, its bleeding images, its miracle-working Fatimas, its crying images, is preparing the way for the crowning image of all the ages. Pope Pius I, in Article 18 of the Canon Law of the Catholic Church, remember the Canon Law is the law of the Medes and Persians to the Catholic Church, said this, I most firmly assert that the images of Christ, of the Mother of God, ever virgin, and also of the saints may be had and retained, and that due honor and veneration be given them. But here is the greatest lie of all. You say, why? You have to remember that the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation period, according to Luke 17, encompasses Jerusalem with armies. And The woman flees to the wilderness. Those who believe will flee to a prepared place. And the Antichrist will set him up in the temple of God in Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be God. Paul says this in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. In case you think, well, it's figurative or symbolical because Daniel said it and you can't believe anything Daniel says because it's all figurative, don't kid yourself. It all pinpoints and harmonizes. Paul said he will stand up in the temple of God proclaiming himself to be God. That's the strong delusion. And then, of course, the image follows that. If you read Daniel very carefully, you'll find that Antiochus Epiphanes, I know I anglicized that, but it rolls off my tongue a lot easier than Antiochus Epiphanes. I'd rather have Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember, he, coming back from Egypt, stopped in Palestine and found them having a heyday because they thought he'd got killed in Egypt. And he slew 70,000 Jews. 70,000 right around Jerusalem. He soon put an end to their picnic about his death. But before he left, he put up an image of Jupiter. You'll read of this in 1 Maccabees, also in 2 Maccabees in the apocryphal books. And it's good history. Every Christian should read the Maccabees in particular. The Bell and the Dragon won't do you much good. And the Song of Susanna and a few of those won't do you much good. But the first, second, and third Maccabees, fourth, fifth Maccabees, I think, is absolutely spurious. I think the other is good history. It agrees too much with Daniel. But anyhow, Antiochus Epiphanes set up an image of Jupiter, the godless god of immorality, in the temple of Jerusalem. And in the 11th chapter, it's called the abomination that maketh desolate. So it must be prophetic. It's looking forward to this future abomination. Remember, Jesus said, still future, 700 years later, in the 24th of Matthew, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then flee to the mountains. Well, then shall be a time of trouble such as never was. That's when the great tribulation period proper starts, the last 3.5 years. But he had one more thing that's in our next division, the mark of the beast. Antiochus Epiphanes caused the Jews to have tattooed in the palms of their hands an ivy leaf, which was a symbol of the god Jupiter. It's no wonder that the Jews were so incensed against this whole thing. You should read the rest of the 11th chapter of Daniel very carefully, maybe today sometime after this class, and see what other things are said about that time and then toward the future. You have that same warning that you have here. Here's wisdom. No doubt that this is borrowed a lot from Daniel. Let's look at the mark of the beast. There's been a lot, of course, foolishness about the mark of the beast. I like what William R. Newell calls it. He calls it Satan's steel trap. You can't buy or sell without it. You ask the people in China, Russia, other places about their bread cards. You talk about a method of getting people to conform. You fix a card where they can't buy or sell anything. And yet, every bit of commerce controlled by the government. Our amalgamation and conglomeration of things bring them together into one great colossus is leading more and more to where an economical boycott is feasible. Even starting with Roosevelt, and of course a lot of them found the mark of the beast in him and thought he was the Antichrist and said his name was really Rosenvelt. He wasn't really. He wasn't big enough to be the Antichrist. I grant you that he acted like him a lot of times. I know the Democratic Party thinks that he was Abraham Lincoln, everything rolled into one. But I had no use for Franklin D. Roosevelt whatsoever, anything at all. I think he's one of the sorriest presidents we ever had. He kept only one promise. Just one. He broke every promise he made when he went in. The promise was he'd repeal the 18th Amendment. Bringing whiskey on every corner. He kept that one. I didn't vote for him. I was old enough to vote. I didn't vote for him. Any of the four times he ran. I think he'd still be president if he's still alive. But, that's being facetious, of course, but he wouldn't really be. But nevertheless, he started that, the Blue Eagle of the NRA. This was to be a very tremendous thing. I remember the good Bible scholars, boy, they jumped up in arms on this thing. Actually, you couldn't have held a job in the United States under the NRA, the Blue Eagle, without that emblem and a card. It was really going to regiment the whole economy of the United States. But we see the bread cards in so many nations of the earth today. And in our country, with our Social Security program, there are probably 70 or 80 million Americans. The government has your number. But what they've been agitating, and I've seen it several times. The first time was in 1956 or 57, I believe, when it really became an issue in the Congress, to tattoo on every baby born their Social Security number and start the file in Washington, D.C., on that individual. Just last year, another congressman got up and advocated that we should have this file, a master computer, and that every American should be issued a number. And then they also advocated that we have a master computer. We have computers that have almost every American on it somewhere. Your name, probably fingerprint and all the rest, is on some computer somewhere. But they still haven't been able to get the master one through, to where you press this button on EC Bragg and everything about you, some things you don't even know about you, that other people have told on you, be all down there for them to take you. Can you imagine the power a man would have over every American that disagreed with him or voted against him or now just this last 2 weeks, I guess it was, maybe a little longer than that, they've advocated that every American have a work card. This is to try to take care of this crazy thing of illegal immigrants. We know that there are at least 10 to 12 million illegal immigrants in this country. Carter wanted to make American citizens out of a whole bunch. That'd empty a lot of our jails. Well, we got a lot of them. They say, oh, we can't keep them out. Who are you kidding? You mean to tell me we can't control this thing if we really wanted to? A lot of our military maneuvers on the sea, instead of being done in the South China Sea, could be done in the Mediterranean. Not Mediterranean, Caribbean, or Caribbean, as they pronounce it sometimes. You mean to tell me we couldn't keep the Haitians and the Cubans? And I was reading the other day about, on TV the other night, about the Hondurans over here. And all of a sudden they catch one, he's illegal, and he's got a job, and he's doing great guns, and most of them are agitating. Do you have... Most of them are extreme liberals. I mean extreme liberals. And I think the apt name for them is the one that they invented several years ago about Washington, D.C., Foggy Bottom. For I don't know of a people on earth that's more out of tune with their fellow people than they are in Washington. Like the Democratic Party now trying to wreck Reagan's program, though they have none of their own. And then everybody hollering that the poor are going to starve to death and we're going to have riots in the streets. And I love this. When Congress begins to prophesy rioting, then, of course, they folks want to riot. It instigates it. Coming back to the mark, it's literal. It can be seen. Remember, God's going to mark his saints literally. 144,000 is going to be marked. We read that in other places that saints will be marked here. But the devil's going to mark his crowd. What is it? I don't believe there's a soul on earth that knows. Don't let anybody tell you he knows what the mark of the beast is. The number 666 has been found in a lot of places. Martin Luther first found it upon the mitre of the Pope in Latin. It actually reads up to 666. Vicarius Filii Dei. I know my Latin is with a southern accent. It's V-I-C-A-R-I-U-S. Vicarius Filii, if I've got my Latin right, F-I-L-L-I-E, and then D-I, D-E-I, which literally means vicar of the Son of God. And it adds up in Latin to 666. Well, the Pope didn't like that. Martin Luther was the first one to find it, so he turned around and found it in Martin Luther, 666. Nero Caesar, in Greek, is 666. The Latin, in Greek, is 666. Muhammad, in Latin, is 666. Balaam, in Hebrew, is 666. Et cetera. Yes. See, a lot of people had him a candidate for the Antichrist. I do believe that the Antichrist would be a man just exactly like Kissinger. A Jew and smart. I believe he's one of the smartest men we've had in Washington in a long time. I believe there have been very few there that know what's going on. But I do believe that Kissinger was one of the best secretaries of state that we've had in a long time. I believe Dulles was a good man. But I don't believe he's even a forerunner of the Antichrist. I believe he'll come not out of the United States. I believe he has to rise out of the Ten Kingdoms in the first half of the tribulation period. I believe he's got to come out of some place in southern or central Europe. Yes? Oh, yes. The thing is sudden now. In fact, there are only a few stable governments on the face of the earth. Either that one that is like Russia, and they wouldn't last overnight if the people of Russia could rise or had any power whatsoever. But like they're trying to take all the guns away from the Americans, it'd be a lot easier for one man to take over the country if there were no arms except in the armed forces. our early fathers saw this when they put into the Constitution that Congress will have no power to abridge the individual right of an American to have arms. I know the argument goes both ways, but I still say it'll be a good deterrent. And it is even a good deterrent if a man knows that there's somebody in that house and he's got a gun and he knows how to shoot it. He's going to be a little more careful about breaking into it. Whereas if he knows that these are good pacifists, he'll break in. Here's why so many elderly people and women are the prime victims of criminals. Not men. And especially not independent men who are not afraid of a gun. It'd be a good idea if they'd allow you to put a sign on the front of your house in 6-foot letters, "I am armed and dangerous." Even if you aren't dangerous. Yes? It's amazing, isn't it? I do see it. I think it's utterly amazing. When I look at TV over this trouble they're having now in Poland, and especially when the Pope went there, and there were over 100,000 people in that one place, not only looking at him, but crossing themselves and completely religious. I thought to myself, this must give dear old brother Brezhnev apoplexy, as they used to call it. I know it must have almost ruined him to think of he can't educate these people about the danger of religion, the opiate of the people, as Lenin called it. But man is incurably religious. He's got to worship something, even if it's a false thing. I don't think it's an accident that the popes are getting more vociferous. They're getting more attention. You notice this pope is a world traveler. He's doing this to attract attention. Where could he get this kind of advertising by paying for it? World coverage. Here's why that pope won't sit down long enough to eat breakfast. Before he's made another trip, and then you got him on TV, and there all the thing going through the whole mumble-jumble, and the great crowds following him. It looks like this is a real thing to the people looking at TV. And the beautiful thing about the Catholic Church is you don't have to be a Christian to be a Catholic. You don't even have to be clean to be a Catholic. Most gangsters used to be Catholics. Al Capone was a good Catholic. Almost any of these bums that we've got in our country call the mafia, they're good Catholics. They're not working at it in the sense of going to Mass, but they're paying for it so that when the time comes, you can get them out of purgatory and into hell. Let's look at chapter 14. Now, I don't think it's an accident that the Catholic Church is so prominent today. They're working at it. And remember, the great scarlet woman sits on the Seven Hill City right after the church is raptured. You have to see some startings of this. Maybe we're going to be amazed in the next, if Jesus tarries, in the next couple of 3 years. I'm not a prophet. I'm not setting any dates. But if we are getting nearer and nearer to the coming of our blessed Lord, we expect to see more prophecies fulfilled. We're seeing demon working all over the place. We'll see this more as we go along in the 16th chapter and other places. Demon activity is becoming very prominent. And Paul said it would in the last days. Doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. And the Catholic Church is the great scarlet woman. She's the mother of harlots. Yes. I really believe that is your 666. One of these marks might be a cryptographic mark, but the other will add up. It may be these three Greek letters, or maybe three letters in some other language. But I do believe that he that hath wisdom will understand, like both Daniel and here says. I believe the saints, both Gentile and Jewish, in the tribulation period, those that are saved during that period, will recognize as soon as they see it, this is it. This is the Antichrist. Don't you see what a difference that'll make in their whole attitude during this period? I do believe, personally, that there will be millions and millions of people on the earth that do not take the mark of the beast as a rebellion against God. But like the Catholic Church makes Christians out of Hottentots, like holy water, sprinkled all over the crowd, and you got a whole bunch of new saints. Not saints, but Christians. I don't believe that they will be judged by Almighty God. They've done it ignorantly, maybe even innocently, not knowing anything else. I have no doubt many of the heathen of the world will accept the Antichrist rule, maybe his number, what difference does it make? But where the issue comes in chapter 14 here, is where they take the mark knowing what they're doing in rebellion against God. And then they're going to taste of the wrath of God. This is the only way I can account for how many will go through the tribulation period. I think many who even have the mark of the beast, but it was immaterial. They didn't accept him. They just, well, that was the way of doing business. Staying alive. There was no religious scruples involved, no faith, no rebellion against God, so therefore they just accepted. It's somewhat like you have the judgment of the nations when Christ returns. It shows also there'll be a crowd here between the sheep and the goats. You notice there, it's not a question of faith. It's not even a question of believe on Christ. It's just, how did you treat my brethren, the Jew? I think many nations will be sent into hell because of the treatment of the Jews. For God doesn't hold lightly those who mistreats his chosen, even though those, a lot of them, not saved. Most of them are not saved. Let's take just time enough here at least to get these 144,000 taken care of in chapter 14. And, of course, your primary reference is to 7, 1 through 8. You should put that right alongside of it on chapter 14. 7, 1 through 8. It is the same 144,000. I'm so amazed. I have some good books like Godet, who says this is not the same 144,000 in chapter 14. It's a different one. That's amazing. When you consider, don't you think the number 144,000 is unique? And he doesn't say one word about being a different crowd. These are a special elected crowd. And so is that in chapter 7. They had the mark of God on them. And nothing was allowed to hurt them. And nothing could hurt the earth until this crowd was sealed. It has to be the same crowd. Oh, I can think of several reasons why it has to be the same crowd. We might give a few of them before we get through. This is the law of recurrence. The Holy Spirit had told us a few things about them over in chapter 7. The time of their sealing, in the middle of the tribulation period. The four angels were not to go forth, the four winds or four angels were not to go forth and hurt the earth until they had sealed these. So the sealing took place in the middle of the tribulation period, before the judgment started coming. Probably even before the abomination of desolation. It was also told back there that there would be 12,000 out of each one of the 12 tribes. It was also told us back there that they were specially sealed by God through the angel Gabriel. They were specially sealed, showing that they were a special possession of God. But there's so much wasn't said. It wasn't said why they were sealed. What was the criterion? Oh, we had some criterion in the same crowd in Daniel 9. They sighed and cried over the abomination done in the city of Jerusalem. Of course, there must have been a reason why they did that. The average sinner doesn't sigh and cry over abominations. He helps. He goes out and enjoys it. So we can draw some inferences. But God gives us, I think, seven more reasons in this chapter why he sealed these. That's the law of recurrence. He returns to tell us a number of things. He tells about their rapture sometime in the tribulation period. They're no longer on earth. He tells about their particular character, why they're sealed, and what they're sealed for. Let me give you these seven reasons, seven new things about them. Why the Holy Spirit brought them in again. He tells you what the mark is. I didn't say that in chapter 7. They were just sealing their foreheads. Here he tells you what the seal was. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. See, that wasn't said over in chapter 7. That's number one. He tells you what the seal is. Now, you and I are going to have the father's name in our foreheads as the promise to Philadelphia. And no doubt the tribulation saints are going to have the father's name in their forehead, yes? It says here, nobody knows it except those that have it in the Father's name. I think this is where the Masonic Lodge got their idea of the secret name for God. Here, there are two or three other portions in the Scripture. They also use the word Jehovah or Yahweh that the Jews wouldn't pronounce as the secret name of God. But it isn't true. This name is a new name. As ours is going to be a new name. I have no doubt it's not only a lovely name, I think it'll be a loving name. The love relationship with God Almighty. Some unique identification. On their foreheads, visible. Has to be. If it's not visible, the demons couldn't recognize them in chapter 9, and not hurt them. Couldn't hurt those that had the name written on their foreheads. But this then identifies the mark, the seal. It's the Father's name. Second, their moral change is recorded. They're undefiled. Virgins. There's no guile found in them. Therefore, these are sexually, as we go along, pure, morally pure, ethically pure. They're righteous. Number two. Third, their salvation is assured. They're redeemed from among men. Ransomed. bought and paid for. That's number three, from among men. Their salvation here is reassured, and how they were saved. Fourth, their unique song is recorded here. I mean, not recorded, but mentioned. Nobody can sing it except those who have the mark and who are these virgins. They sing a new song. We'll come back to that. Number six, or their fifth, their unique position, first fruits of the children of Israel. First fruits. It says so here in verse 4. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. So we'll see this word first fruits a little later as we come to the exegetical study. Then number six, their unique translation is recorded. We'll see that here. Four or five different reasons for believing it. They're seen in heaven here, no longer on earth. They've been translated. Sometime during the last half of the tribulation period, these are translated. They're not mentioned again anymore anywhere. In my own mind, though I have no reason except for the word virgin, in my own mind, I identify these with the wise virgins of Matthew 25. For the time is ripe. You go back and read it. In the story of the oil in their lamps and oil not in their lamps, and those with oil lamps going out have the door slammed in their face, these go in uniquely. And there's a reason for calling them virgins. Now remember, a virgin, parthenos, is a sexually pure person, whether male or female. And these are men. I won't give you another reason for this when it comes to the text itself, so I'll skip it right now. So they're translated sometime in the last half of the tribulation period. Probably left only long enough to give the Antichrist and the demons a fit, because he can't hurt them. Then seven, their unique destiny. None of these seven were given in chapter seven. They're given here. You see why the Holy Spirit and the law of recurrence goes back to add quite a few details. Their unique destiny, they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now that's unique. These might be, along with John the Baptist and others, friends of the bridegroom who stand by. They're not the bride nor the bridegroom. They're friends of the bridegroom. They have some very unique position in eternity. We'll meet them after the rapture when they come into heaven, translated. And we'll know a whole lot more about them. But this is another one of the rooms in the Father's mansion. Another room, another dwelling place, another eternal occupation. But they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now let's look at the text itself. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb, having been standing on Mount Zion. You say that's on earth. No, it isn't. There is a heavenly Mount Zion. You'll read of it in Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the Zion they're in here, as seen from they were redeemed from the earth. And with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. So John's still on earth. Remember, he went there in 12:1. He's still there. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. This has to be the 144,000. And they sung, as it were, a new song. I'm going to be anxious to hear this. What's heaven going to be like? Place of music, praise, exalted worship. Our God is a God of infinite harmony. That's why he put in every one of us a sense of harmony, a love of harmony, a love of music. But under the fall, and with 6,000 years of sin, it's pretty well ruined our taste buds and ruined my pipes so that I can't sing worth anything, except for my own amazement. A new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. So they're in heaven. Look at verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women. The word defiled is stained. I believe we've got to get a different connotation here than just that they were unmarried. Remember, Paul says in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, I believe it is, or 1 Timothy, one or the other, in the fourth chapter, in the first two or three verses, that in the last days they would forbid to marry. Forbid to marry. Russia tried this when they first started out. They did away with the marriage license. The marriage ceremony. Free love Islam. But they found out they couldn't keep the society together hardly with it. And they couldn't keep families together, so they had to go back. And now it's harder to get a divorce in Russia than it is in America. I see two things here, or two or three things. First, a leaving of everything from the Bible. I don't care what it is. And, of course, marriage is biblical from beginning to end. The Antichrist will want to do...